Let's ask God for help coming to the end of this book. So our goal is to finish chapter 11, not tonight, but finish chapter 11 and 12 in the next week or two, and then hopefully put a summary on it all that'll help us carry it away. But let's ask God for help with these few verses tonight. God, thank you for the wisdom of God found in the book of Ecclesiastes. As with all of Scripture, I know there's complexities we just don't understand, but Ecclesiastes has had some unique ones for us, and we're just saying, God, would you keep teaching us? I know this theme that just keeps running throughout of, yes, there's things we can't fathom, things that are enigmas, things that are beyond our control. But it's like, it's when we wrestle with that, it's actually leading to greater enjoyment, greater fullness when we submit to those realities. So we're asking for help, Lord, if we start wrapping down this book, may the message of what you've spoken to us through Ecclesiastes, would you keep changing us into that, a people who enjoy you and your gifts, yet are not distracted by them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to throw it out there of a statement that'll just, where we're headed in the first, just look at the first six verses of Ecclesiastes. And here's what it is, because then we got to explain it. Act based upon what you don't know. Because I'm like, all right, we got to explain that one, so we're just going to get it out there and think this through and look at the passage. Act based upon what you don't know. Now, when you first hear that statement, what does that sound like? Well, that sounds very reckless. That sounds very foolish. So it's, first of all, I think, needful to consider from what perspective this is being given when he's saying this. And we know this is coming through Ecclesiastes. So here's a picture I have of this one. One of the things we did in South Louisiana growing up is my dad did a lot of fundraisers, and one of them was a car wash. And we just watched tons of cars raising money. And I still remember I was probably Bradley or Christina's age, and our pastor came out kind of visiting different locations where we were washing the cars. He's a pretty good jokester. And he had this hat on that had a double bill on it. You may have seen it. And across the hat it said, "I'm their leader. Which way did they go?" And I can just still picture that just laughing pastor as he's just sitting there with the people that are his congregation. "I'm their leader. Which way do they go?" Now, this seems to suggest that the leader has some identity with his people, like, hey, these are my people, but he's trying to do things in order to their liking, in order to get them to follow him. Like, hey, well, what are you doing? Oh, okay, I'll do it, and I'll be your leader. That seems to be the suggestion of, I'm their leader, which way do they go? And if he's sitting there with a hat on, obviously it's not working. He's just pondering where everyone's going. So in that setting, it's a jestful thing of showing up on the site with that kind of hat. So when we think about the statement, act based on what you don't know, if the leader or the creator of heaven is giving signs of confusion and he's like, which way are things going? Well, that's a problem. If this is the perspective from which it is of act based upon what you don't know, and you got the leader who's in this confusion, well, that's a problem. The perspective, though, of Ecclesiastes is not giving us that of a perspective of a confused creator. Like, I don't know. It may happen, it may not. I don't know what's happening. That's not the perspective of Ecclesiastes of a confused leader and creator. The writer of Ecclesiastes is giving us dilemmas of life. From the perspective of who? The created beings. We're the ones going, how does this work? This doesn't make sense. And so some of them we've seen, right, where we include, remember he starts off with Ecclesiastes 1, that cyclic nature of life. Like, everything just seems to go round and round and repeat. That's just the confusion that he sees with life under the sun. And it is the reality we faced. Remember he said things like this. We don't know the times, Ecclesiastes 3. There is time for everything, but we don't know it. Only God knows that. So from the perspective of the creator, we're like, I'm confused. He gave other examples of here's the wise person. He's lived his life wise, and here's the foolish. And, well, they both face the same end. They both face death. That's confusing. That's the perspective of Ecclesiastes of we're struggling with these enigmas. So this reflective wisdom, this is a statement we used a couple weeks ago, that's the nature of Ecclesiastes. It's reflecting on life, and there's a wisdom in this. The reflective wisdom, however, actually shows us how to live wisely now. So there's things we don't get, but how then do we live because we don't get things? So this wisdom advice is not given because of a confused creator. That's an important thing. Act based upon what you don't know. It's not because the leader's out of control and can't figure it out. The creator's not. The things we can't do. We can't get it. So when faced with the unknown, here's a tendency, and it's a sinful tendency for all of us. We sinfully, and I can say that because it's not wise living, can cower down in fear of, well, I don't know, so we kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? It's cower down. We freeze because, well, I don't know, so I'm not going to act. And that's a very sinful tendency because, one, we can't know a lot of things. And we tend to do that, or sometimes we come, I'm going to use the word rigid or inflexible. Like, well, this is the way I expect things to happen, and if it don't, then that's the way I expect life to be. So these are some sinful tendencies that we wrestle with in our life. So let's look at the question of what can you not know as we look at this. And it's interesting because we did a mystery game on Friday night at the camp. And it's almost just like Clue. How it usually works is, here's what you know, and then you have to figure out the unknowns. So, okay, this has happened, this is what happened, so this must be, and you're trying to conjecture and figure out the unknowns. This is going to be totally backwards. This is what you can never know, and you're not going to figure out. But this is how you act in light of what you can't know. That's the basis from which he's working, the perspective from which he's working. So, what can you not know? And I just put all of them up there, so I'm going to pick them out a couple little time. I tried to put it up there because just to see, you can just follow along in your Bibles. He's going to repeat this several times, what you can't know. So it's probably futile to even try to read that up there. You may test it for your eye doctor, but it's futile to read it up there. So let's read it. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. The clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, with that question, we're trying to answer is, what can you not know? We need to put this, I'm going to put this statement first, and that is, what do you note about these verses? There's a correct observation does not make you, I put this way, the master. There are certain things you can know that he's saying, okay? You can see general laws of sowing and reaping. We're going to talk about the actions he calls for, but what you observe is usually you sow something and then there's a reaping. So we can observe those kind of things, though I can't be the master of them, okay? So you see those general laws. You can see how things work many times. He says that, I think, in verse 3, where he's talking about things of, you see, when rain clouds usually come over, usually inevitably rain's going to come from it. We usually observe, well, this is how wind works and this is what the consequences are. So there are things that we can see, and many times we plan in light of that. So there's a general observation that we can look at in life, But that doesn't mean just because we make Craig's observations that, well, we're the master of how things work. Here's what you can't know. So you could see things when you sow, there is a reaping. But what can't you know? What can't you do? You don't know when the yield's going to come. That's something you don't know. We're going to come to the instruction when he says, cast your bread out upon the water. But the idea is put it out there, but you don't know when it's going to come back. That's a limit we cannot figure out. We can observe, but we can't control. What's another thing? You don't know how much the yield will be. You may sow and a lot comes up. You may sow and get nothing. That's what life, from this perspective, is you can't figure that out. You can observe, but you can't figure it all out. So another thing he says, you don't know. You may set out on a venture, and you've planned everything out, and it looks good, and the venture may totally flop. You don't know if it'll succeed, or you don't know if it'll flop. He's saying, here's what you can't know. You can't know how things work. He gives an example there in, I think it's verse 5. You don't know the way of the wind. I saw a pretty good illustration of this when Julia and I were driving through Iowa, and it was at night. And all across the horizon, we just see the thing light up with red lights. Like, what is that? And we thought, is it a runway? Like, no. And we kept approaching these lights, and they just stay out there lighting up the whole hill. And we're like, what is that? It felt kind of like aliens all around us. But we kept getting closer and closer, and they were then started surrounding us and still ahead of us. And we finally saw it. It was just, the landscape was covered with windmills. And the reason I bring that up is you can observe where the window is, and you can set up windmills to try to use it for power. But you have no control of where the wind's going to blow. You can't say, today it's going to go this way, and you don't even know where it comes from. So you can observe, but you don't know how the wind works. And then he says, through one example of, you can observe, and doctors have done it in an incredible way, of the process of how a baby is conceived, and the process of from gestation all the way to birth. Some amazing things with ultrasounds and all that have observed. But do we know how this process works? What determines when the cell turns into a toe or a finger? We don't know. God does these things. He's a creator, and we can't get it. And we're not supposed to get it. Did you see that emphasis repeated over and over? Is you don't know. You don't know. And many times when we don't know, that moves us to, well, then I can't act. No. These enigmas aren't supposed to be solved. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is then going to give a process then. So here's what you do, based upon what you don't know. So based upon what you don't know, how do you act? Now try to just put it in these verses just plain and try to think through some examples of this when we're done with the three ways he would say it. When you look at verse 1, where he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. So people wrestle with this. What exactly is the imagery? We could put it even this. The part we don't know, okay? But at least it seems to be we can get the general drift of what's going on here, whether it's like a mission across the sea. So a venture on the, put your, if you could picture like the boat. Put your things out, send it out for profit, and hopefully something will come back for gain. So you're investing it, sending out your product, and he says, with the hope of something will return. So when he's using these words, here's how I would summarize it. Just do something. The next thing. And I'll explain why I mean by the next thing in just a few minutes. But do it. Just because you can't figure it out, don't say, well, if I put my product on to go be sold somewhere else, it may not sail. The ship may flip. It may drown. Yes, that is life under the sun. But he's saying in wisdom, do something. Put it out there. Go for it. So what does that mean? Well, he says doing something, usually sowing does have reaping. We see that. But there are risks. There's no such thing as doing something in this world that doesn't have risk. So that's what's happening. There is a boldness in the action. Like, okay, we're going for it. A boldness was in the action. And then what the action of just doing something is, I'm looking beyond today. I'm looking long term. I'm going to do something today with the, I don't have to see the results today. Put it out there. Go for it. Do it. With the hope of someday it's going to have a return. That's the wisdom advice he gives. We'll try to contemplate, okay, application-wise, like, all right, bucket list, here we go. I think there's some of that should be wise living. Is that reckless? We'll ponder that in just a minute. Then, look at verse 2. So, give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you don't know what evil will be on earth. So, we explained it could end in bad things, right? It could end in flop. So here's how I would summarize this one. Okay, there's like this lavish action, but don't be rigid in your action. And I have to explain that, trying to summarize it, okay? Give a serving to 7 and also to 8 that could be picturing like a generosity, a completeness, and then even more. Some have wrestled with, is that the picture of generously put it out there, okay? So it could be, don't hoard for security. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. It may be risky, so I'm holding back generously. Put it out there. Or I think it would go, because the picture is your, it could have many different angles to it, but it could call for actions that, as we would say it, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Meaning, don't put all your hopes in one person, in one plan. Okay, I'm going for it. And all my hope is in this thing and I expect it to work. So it seems like they both can match of go for it, but don't put all your eggs in one basket. There's almost like a wisdom even in doing it. So a generosity and a, when I say rigid, what I mean is, okay, I expect this to work and I'm going to put all of it in it. There's a wisdom like, don't put all your eggs in that one basket. And then look at verse 4. There's three things we're looking at here. We'll look at verse 4 and 6. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So I think the picture is clear. Okay, so you can observe. Okay, usually clouds dump rain. So, all right, I'm going to get up and I'm going to sow in the crops. I'm going to sow my crops today. I look up like, the wind's there. It's blowing too hard. So not today because it may blow them away. Oh, and I wake up the next day like, no, it's not going to work good today. And it's like if I wait to act for when everything's lined up perfectly, what's the likelihood of me ever doing it? Probably not. Now, is there wisdom to be had? Yes, we compare with other scripture, but the point is, if I'm waiting for the ideal circumstance, you're waiting for something you're never going to know. So he says, he who waits for the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds, all right, maybe I shouldn't go out today and gather because it may rain and wet the crops. No, I'm not going to go out. If we wait for the ideal moment, it's never going to come. So that's why I put it on there is, don't wait for the ideal moment. Based upon what you don't know, don't wait for the ideal moment to act. Because you look at it in verse 6 there where he says it this way. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you don't know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So the action that he's calling for, well, it's just continue to do it. Sow in the morning, sow in the evening, keep at it. That's the action he calls for. It's vigorous. That's what he's calling for. So there it is in its simplicity. 6 verses is all we're doing tonight. He's saying, many times he repeated it. Here is the perspective. You don't know a lot of things. And from that, that's how you act. And his acting, he summarized it this way, is Just do something. The next thing. Don't be rigid in your action. Like, maybe. Or, no, I expect all this to be yielding and this is what I'm putting my hope in. And then don't wait for the ideal moment. So here's some questions to think through. What are your hoarding, hunkering down safety tactics? And part of that, I would encourage you to bring to God, or brothers and sisters, and like, I'm always hesitant to act. Where do you always hear me talk about all these things, but I never do it? That's a good question to bring to your God and say, God, where do I do that? It's a good question to bring to your brothers or sisters or your wife or your spouse. Say, where do I talk about this all the time, but I'm always waiting for the ideal moment I don't act. So a couple things to think through. And I think of that verse is, where am I hungering? Where am I trying to find security is? And the way you act is give. Give your resources. Put them out there. These resources, because the inevitable, you don't know if you're going to have them tomorrow. You're like, well, yeah. No, you don't. So what you have today, lavishly give. Because you don't know if you're going to have it tomorrow. And then, of course, you can, yes, go to the rest of Scripture. Thinking, planning, there's wisdom and skill in that. But there's a part many times when we're planning for the whatever, apocalypse and everything, and we're hoarding. And it's an unwise thing because we're trying to plan for something we can't control. So that's an application to think through. Your time. If you're forever like, I need me time. I got to protect me. If you're forever looking out for that, you're not going to put yourself out there for, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to invest it. Because you know the rest of Scripture, when you try to reserve time and money for yourself, what do you end up doing? You lose what you're trying to save. So we see that theme going through even the New Testament. So that would be a challenge of, what do you mean? Act now. And that is, just give lavishly. Give of your time lavishly. Don't wait for the perfect life circumstances. When I get this age, then I'm going to do this. I'm telling you, I feel like I say it a lot with Koinonia. It's like, so when's the ideal moment that's going to come across the sky and say, now go over here? It doesn't come. Is your God a guide? Yes. Is he in charge? Yes. But you can't know a lot of things. Go. And Koinonia, I'll tell you over and over again, use the time you have now. Get your resources. I told you even this morning, okay, of use your gift of singleness. You're like, no, it's not a gift. I want to get rid of it. No, it is a gift. Use it to its fullest right now. Life's not going to start when you get married. Use it now. So then he says, this is where I'm summary. I got to put. I thought a man summarized it well. Worldly wisdom builds bunkers and barns to prepare for disaster. Biblical wisdom instead throws open the windows and doors of our homes and builds schools and hospitals and churches, and sees rich Christians become much, much poorer than they otherwise might have been. Ecclesiastes-type wisdom, Christ-like wisdom, grows believers who spend their life on living in the world rather than living in the world so as not to die. Did you hear that last part? Like, I'm trying to live to its fullest so that I can keep all this disaster from happening. You're not living. This is how wisdom calls us to live from the perspective of things we can't control. Here's another thing. What does it mean? Act now. Don't act all these reservations. Don't put it all in one basket. Do you fear failure? I think all of us could say yes. But we don't know what's going to happen. So in one sense, we could say don't fear failure. And obviously do things according to God's word, but you get out there and you're going to flop. Even obeying Jesus, you're going to do like, let's go. I want to even obey Jesus in this. I'm like, Oh, that didn't work. And what we mean by that is, I think you young people heard me say this weekend, when I have a small group, I feel a whole lot safer to try things games-wise and say, let me see how it works. Because within seconds, I can pull it and say, nope, let's go into something else. Like, that flopped. But if we ever weigh of, I'm only going to do those things that I think I can succeed in. Oh, man. We can't fear failure and let that keep us back from going and doing what God says. And when I put the words, do the next thing. If we forever sit around with, oh, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen if I face, if I face death, or if I face this? Do the next thing. And when I say, let's say someone comes up, here comes a need in the church, and someone faces a loss, someone faces a sickness. Do the next thing. Well, do what you know to do. I can bring them a meal. I can write a card. I can go to and listen to their stories. Well, what's it going to turn out? Don't try to figure all those things out. Just do the next thing. If they're rejoicing, do the same thing. Hey, I rejoice with you. I'm glad this went well for you. Hey, come spend time with them. Tell me about your story. Do the next thing. Rather than like, I wonder if I'm cut out for that. There's a lot of things you don't know. Do the next thing that you know to do. Do it continually. Do it regularly. And last, I just put it this way. Don't tie all your hopes up in one person, one venture, one plan. Oh, man, it'll get dashed. And the idea is, because that's the world you live in, go at it, but don't tie it all up in one person, in one thing. So here's a summary that someone put on it this way. He says, the preacher is telling us that life, that a life that depends only on success for its vitality and has no space for the unpredictable, or a life that shelters itself from the prospect of failure because it has space only for the predictable. Do you see the contrast he did? It has no space for the unpredictable because, like, success, I'm going for it, no change. Or I fear it, what if change happens? You see the two that he puts out there. It's kind of being, he said, undead, which isn't really being alive. Life is a gift, not gain. And that theme has been running through Ecclesiastes. When you're trying to accumulate, you can't gain in this life. Meaning you can't, if you try to add riches, add things, you can't get that kind of gain in this life. Give up your pursuit of profit from your toil and instead seek to enjoy the things that God has given you for what they are. And as you do that, you will know some reward. If what you seek to do is control your life, to map it out and insulate yourself from all risk and all failure, then what you've forgotten is that you cannot control what only God can control. You'll never know the delight of doing something that can give you back a reward that you weren't expecting. And I love that last line. You don't know. But the point is, you're going to get a reward that you never expected. Yes, you're going to get things that you didn't expect, but obviously when we think about, because of Christ, giving that, you're going to get back something you never even expected. So when I think about that with Jesus, the cross, I mean, there's a lot more certainty that I have even than from the perspective of Ecclesiastes. And I was thinking that through of Paul, who says, I do know what the gospel does. I do know that life for him won't end in shame. I know whom I have believed. I was thinking Timothy, continue knowing from whom you have learned it and knowing the nature of Scripture. And then you got this big event of the cross of he conquered death. I know that I will conquer. So there's a lot of certainty because of the cross. But that doesn't mean if I give my life away because of a certainty, I'm not going to be disappointed. I may throw my life into someone for years and they turn around and back and betray me. That's probably going to happen in this life. So do I hold back because of all the betrayal and things I may do? He says, no, because of what you don't know. Go after it. Go. And thankfully, because of Jesus, you can say like Paul, I know whom I have believed. I do know the control. And thankfully, that's why I started with the context. We don't have a creator saying, I created it. What happened? I'm your leader. What's way are things going? That's never the perspective. Yes, we sit like the author of Ecclesiastes saying, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. But we could still act based upon what we don't know. Let's pray. Father, as we can say, well, I think that's what prayer is. Easier said than done, Father. We just, okay, we want to do it, then we're like, oh, where do I start? And that's the questions that just inevitably come into mind right now. Like, how do I know? Which way? So God, would you give us just the discernment to take obedient steps? And it's like, right now, starting after the service, right in the morning, give us that spirit that just lavishly gives, not waiting for ideal moments. Then give us grace when the heartbreaks come. Give us grace when the unexpected, knowing that is the very territory you're going to build us in. Jesus, we need you. Would you help us to flesh this out? And would you guide us in this? We praise in Christ's name. Amen.